Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Like was just said, my name's Joel. I work for Winnipeg Evangelical Free Church. So I'm working with Silas Friesen, who I'm sure all of you probably know, Dave's son. And I'm actually the inner city pastor for Winnipeg Free. So I pastor Grace Point Church, which is their inner city church plant. And some of you know probably Trevor Berg, who was the pastor there before me. Anyway, I'm married. I've got three kids, a five-year-old, a three-year-old, and a one-year-old, and they are not with me for multiple reasons. But I'm happy to be here. It's my joy to be with you this morning. I'm going to pray just once more before I preach, if that's fine with you. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we need you. I need you. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. As we come to your word, we want to hear from you, but we know that the natural man cannot perceive the things of God. They're spiritually discerned, and so we need your Holy Spirit. We want to see edification of your saints take place. We want to see regeneration, should there be someone here who does not already believe in you. We know these are supernatural things we long for. They are works that only you can do. So we just confess our absolute need for you as we come to your word. Speak, O Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the title of my sermon, it's on the screen behind me, perfect, is Christ is Supreme. And if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And while you're turning there, I will give you just a little bit of background on the book, okay? Paul, who wrote the letter to the Colossians, he's never actually been to Colossae. A man named Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul, probably in Ephesus, and he brought the message back with him to his hometown of Colossae, where he shared it with others and established what was apparently a faith-filled, hope-driven, love-generating church. They met in Philemon's house, and we're told that this little church was full of the Holy Spirit. This church had good beginnings. But now some time has passed. And Paul is in prison in Rome, and Epaphras has come to him with some significant concerns related to a false approach to spiritual experience that focused on visions and kind of asceticism, self-denial, the worship of angels, and just kind of an undermining of the gospel by insisting on certain religious ordinances and new moon festivals and circumcision and Sabbath days and all kinds of stuff. It's just infiltrating and threatening this little church. There's like occultic stuff in there and some Greek/Jewish. It's like this big syncretism, this blending of a whole bunch of different religions that was pretty popular to find in Roman culture. Basically, the Colossians were embracing a Gnostic gospel, which really just taught that by observing certain ordinances, a cycle of feasts and festivals, and by abstaining from certain foods and drinks, they were believing that they could usher themselves into a higher level of Christianity than what normal Christians experience. Just a level with better access to God and higher knowledge of God. And then with God's help, you know, they'd make it into heaven one day. So just to be clear, the heresies that are kind of being, you know, that the Colossians are playing footsie with. You know, these heresies, they don't categorically deny the necessity of Christ's work for their salvation. No one was doing that, okay? However, by adding all of these other religious spiritual practices into their Christian lives, they were effectively denying the sufficiency of Christ's work for their salvation. You tracking with me? So Paul understands this. And rather than kind of apologetically attacking every single one of the errors that they're dabbling in, sort of hacking away at all the proverbial branches, so to speak, Paul is just brilliant. He's going to take an axe to the root of the tree. He's going to deal with the root issue, the root at the bottom of all the issues in Colossae. The main problem the Colossian Christians have is that they have an underwhelming view of Christ. So you have to imagine, that you come to find out someone in your church here has been visiting a tarot card reader or wearing a pendant around their neck for good luck or hanging a dream catcher in their window to protect them from evil spirits. Something like this, okay? And you have to ask, why would someone do that unless they either don't understand what Christ has done for them, or they aren't content with what he's provided? But either way, the problem is essentially the same. They must have they must be worshiping a scaled down Jesus, a Jesus that is way too small. So Paul's just going to clear this up for the Colossians. He is going to hold Jesus high and direct their attention to Jesus, the way you hold up a diamond in the light and turn it. Because he's convinced that when the Colossians see Christ in all of his multifaceted and unparalleled beauty, they will forsake all other hopes and cling to Christ alone. That's the emphasis of the book of Colossians. The sole sufficiency of Christ for our salvation. It is Christ alone who saves us, who delivers us from sin and our guilt and death. And it is Christ alone who fully prepares us to walk in obedience, being rooted in him. Okay. We better read the text. Hear now the word of the Lord found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were made through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First point of my sermon this morning is Christ is supreme for revelation. Christ is supreme for revelation. Notice that our text does not begin by saying Jesus is made in God's image. It says that he is the image of God. There's a big difference there. You and I are made in God's image. Hey, we share in some of God's communicable attributes. We also have love and beauty and experience wrath and these sorts of things. But you and I are not all-powerful. We are not all-knowing. We're not eternal. But Jesus is, okay? He displays the nature and character of God perfectly. He is God in the flesh. Christ reveals God. It says in Hebrews 1:3, it says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's God in the flesh. Christ perfectly reveals God to us. So, if we want to know what God is like, all we need to do is look at Jesus. Remember, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. That's in our text in verse 19. He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Do you want to know God? I hope that you do. Just go and read the Gospels and look at Jesus. And go and find him in the manger, wrapped in cloth, and discover God's goodness. Look at him in the synagogue at the age of 12, astonishing the teachers, and see that God has perfect insight into all things. Pay a visit to Jesus in the wilderness, overcoming temptation, and realize God's strength and his holiness. Notice him in Galilee, casting out demons, and see that God has perfect authority. You're setting eyes on his authority. Refer to his many healings, like when Jesus healed the leper. See if you can't spot God's mercy. You will. Witness him before the multitudes, teaching in parables, and glimpse the wisdom of God. Observe him in the Pharisee's house, forgiving sinners and condemning pride, and see God's compassion. Go and watch him on the sea, stilling the storm. Ascertain God's limitless power over everything. Reflect on him in the temple, flipping tables, and gain knowledge of God's anger toward injustice. Distinguish him above all others on the Mount of Transfiguration. Our God is great in glory. Picture him in the upper room, washing his disciples' feet. You are witnessing full strength, the heart of God in heaven towards sinners on earth. Investigate him in the garden, sweating drops of blood. Comprehend that our God is faithful to keep every single one of his promises. Approach him on the cross, refusing to come down and try to fathom the love of God for you. Discover him risen from the grave. Is there anything that our God cannot sovereignly overcome? Behold him, ascended into heaven, seated on the throne, reigning in splendor. No, our God reigns. For knowing God, all you need is Jesus. Because Jesus is not the first rung on the ladder to God. He is God. He's the whole ladder. No one comes to the Father except through him. The Colossians do not need supplemental visions to understand God more fully. They just need Jesus. They do not need to read every single best-selling To Heaven and Back novel that hits the Colossian bookstores. They do not need to follow the latest prophet or apostle on YouTube who claims to get direct revelation from God. Evangelicalism is just, it's just full of people who crave extra knowledge about God, but which is fine, but for whatever reason, our temptation is always to look elsewhere than to Jesus. And it needs to be said. loudly and clearly that anything that presents itself to us in the name of God apart from Christ, it will only end up being an idol, just a leading away from the truth. It will muddy our perspective. For knowing God, we can remember this: Christ is supreme. Okay, point number two. Christ is supreme in rank. He is the firstborn of all creation. Okay, so not the first one born, not the first thing created. We're not Jehovah's Witnesses here. They're down the street. I drove past them this morning. No, what Paul has in mind here is the status of firstborn. The firstborn is the heir. He's the ruler, the inheritor of his father's estate. The father leaves the firstborn everything. In the Bible, the firstborn is not even always the firstborn, the first one born. For example, Jacob and Esau. Jacob inherited the rights of the firstborn. He was born second. David, in Psalm 89, verse 27, it says, God made David the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. David had seven older brothers. In a monarchy, the firstborn is the ranking one, the supreme one, the one who inherits ruling sovereignty. Paul is saying that Christ has such honor and dignity. He is especially loved by his Father, and he has inherited all things from him. All things are his by right. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Jesus is the heir of all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the primary one. He's the chief one, the highest ranking. He's not the greatest within creation. He's the greatest over creation. There is nothing in the universe that does not rightly belong to Jesus. In Revelation chapter 5, John starts weeping because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open the scroll in the Father's right hand. We find out in the following chapters that this scroll is like the title deed to heaven and earth. It contains God's future plans for the universe. One of the elders, he walks up and says to John, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Friends, he is worthy to take the title deed to the universe from the hand of the Father because it's his by right. John, he looks up and he sees not a lion, but a lamb standing as though it had been slain. That's Jesus. And after he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne, all of heaven bowed down. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, says John, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, there's the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying,
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, it says, We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Brothers and sisters, Jesus reigns supreme. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. What could you supplement him with? Is there anything that you could add to your life to make you more worthy of heaven once you have been united to him through faith? A black belt in karate, he doesn't put on his black belt and then put on his brown belt and then his purple belt and his green belt. I don't actually know the colors. But he wouldn't do that unless he just completely didn't understand the value of his black belt. And in the same way, if Christian, you know, approaches the throne of glory, having been purchased by the blood of Christ and clothed in his perfect righteousness, to approach the throne with all kinds of little merit badges stitched all over your outfit. It just suggests you have no idea how perfect the clothes he has already dressed you in are. That you have no idea how pleased the Father already is. For approaching the throne of glory, can mark it down. Christ is supreme. He's supreme. Point number three. Christ is supreme in creation. Christ is supreme in creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is both the agent and the goal of creation. Our massive universe with its galaxies and its molecules, everything physical and visible, Jesus made it. He made it for himself. I don't know what this church teaches. Maybe you're an old earth creationist. Maybe you're a young earth creationist. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. If that's you, you can just go and talk to Pastor Dave next week about that. He told me he'd be happy to explain the right position to you. No, he didn't. That was... what matters for now, okay, is that our text here, it tells us the origin story of the universe. Jesus made it, and he made it for himself. Not just the physical universe either. All things spiritual and invisible too, the thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Those are the angelic ranks. They're mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 as well, along with principalities. It doesn't matter if they are elect angels or fallen angels. They would not exist if Jesus had not made them. He was before them. His power created them. He's superior to them. Read Hebrews chapter 1. They exist for his glory. This means that Christians never need to revere or fear or pray to or appease any other spiritual being. We worship Christ, the one who is Lord over all others. Paul he's just laying this out for the Colossians. This business of angel worship is senseless and idolatrous. We were made by him and for him. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. He's the root of David and the offspring of David. Everything began with him and everything will end with him.
David Helm says, all things sprang forth at his command, and one day all things will return to him at his command. Philippians 2:11 agrees. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every single one of us. You will either be a trophy of his grace or an object of his perfect justice, but all knees will bow and all tongues will confess Jesus as Lord. For receiving all worship, you can rely on it. Christ is supreme. Point number four, Christ is supreme in eternity. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus himself claimed this, to be before all things. He prayed in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Remember, he infuriated the Pharisees in John chapter 8 by saying, before Abraham was, I am. I am, the name that God gave Moses for himself at the burning bush. Jesus claimed to be God. And he must be, because Paul tells us here, in him, all things are holding together. He's the glue holding the universe together. He's the creator of everything, he's the goal of everything, and he's the sustainer of everything. He didn't wind up the universe like a watch and step back to let it run on its own. No, he is sustaining and preserving all things. It says in Hebrews 1:3, he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. So the sun keeps beating and or burning, and your heart keeps beating because Christ, in his infinite power and in his infinite wisdom, is preserving and holding them right now. So, beloved, I need to ask, if Christ has the power to hold the universe together and keep it from spinning off into chaos and disintegration, do you not think that he must also be able to preserve and keep his church from falling away and eternal ruin? It's hard for us to keep this frame of mind, to think this way. Maybe you're losing friends in college. You have a teacher who openly mocks Christianity. You're discovering for the first time that life is hard under the banner of Christ. And you're wondering, am I cut out for this? Can I make it as a Christian? Maybe you didn't get that promotion at work. And it happened again. But there's a silver lining. One of your colleagues has been flirting with you, and, you know, she's been giving you the eyes. And you just got that little voice in the back of your head that's saying, go for it. Just do it. You work hard, you deserve it. And you're wondering, do I have the strength to follow Jesus? Maybe you're in your old age. The shades are lengthening, or whatever they say. Your time is limited. You've always been a strong Christian, and the strangest thing has started to happen lately. You've just started to doubt whether you will really
find open arms and a smile on his face when you see him. Started to wonder, is there really nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ? What about a long life of failure? Surely that would do it. Dear flock, there is more faithfulness and strength in Christ than there is sin and weakness in you. I'm just going to say that again. There is more faithfulness and strength in Christ than there is sin and weakness in you. You can place yourself in his iron grip. He promised, "None shall snatch them out of my hand." Surely, if he upholds the universe, he can hold you fast and bring you all the way home to glory. In power for keeping and sustaining, thanks be to God, Christ is supreme. Last point, point number five. Christ is supreme in the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The cross is where we see God's love for us. At the same time, no matter how fantastic or wonderful you are, the cross also pronounces a verdict on us, doesn't it? The cross reminds us that we are sinners. Our culture insists on the virtue of self-confidence, but the cross reminds us that that simply won't cut it in the presence of God. We need a Savior. For peace with God, we need to be anchored to something, something more than our track records. We need assurance outside of ourselves. Christians are those who have given up claims on all other things. We don't trust in our performance, in our goodness or our badness. We boast in Christ alone. Text here says that he is the head. All the fullness of God dwelled in him. He is our head and we are his body, this text says. All his fullness has become our fullness. Being the head, he's supreme over, we already said he's supreme over the first creation. We see here that he is also supreme over the new creation. He's the first to rise from the dead, never to die again, as the perfectly sufficient sacrifice for his people's sins. He rightfully rules as Lord, the creation he made, that he sustains, and that he now has redeemed. The same hands that formed man from the dust made everything. The same hands that provide man with their daily bread. Those same hands were nailed to a cross to reconcile mankind to himself. Why? It says in our text that in everything he might be preeminent. It's all for his glory. Preeminent means the greatest, the most excellent, surpassing all others, in first place. You might be the preeminent expert in aviation science or the world's preeminent geologist. The Bible says that Jesus is the preeminent one, period, in everything. In every way, past, present, and future, there is no one like Jesus. So again, who or what could promise you advantages or spiritual benefits that Christ cannot provide? What further advocate could you need? What, once you have been purchased by his blood and redeemed unto him, once you've seen Christ for who he really is, all other pursuits become obviously irrational. The message of this text is to put away lesser ambitions and to cling to Christ alone. He's all you need. To quote once more from David Helm, it's only rational that Christ should have first place. First place in your family. First place in your marriage. First place in your profession. First place in your mission and ministry. First place in matters of intellect. First place in your time. First place in your affections. First place in your conversations. First place in your pleasures. First place at your dinner table. First place in your play. First place in athletics. First place in what you watch. First place in art. First place in music. First place in worship. Let us give him first place. Romans 11:36 concurs, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. He is preeminent in the church. In all things, let us say, Christ is supreme. Let's pray. Lord God, keep us stable and steadfast in the faith. Keep us from anchoring ourselves to any sinking ship or from building on any shifting sand. May we stand on Christ, the solid rock, our supreme hope and our only Savior. It is in his name, the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.